We're praying for Brandon and Megan this morning. I do want you to know that 2 weeks from tonight, on the 22nd, we plan during the evening service to have a sending time for them, as they will be just a few days from their departure. And you'll have opportunity at that time to hear directly from them, and they'll be sharing prayer requests and some of the things that have led them into this and things that they expect and are trusting God for. So I wanted you to be aware of that. Please open your Bibles here this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. If you need a Bible, you ought to find one there in the pew in front of you. The Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. You know, we're still not a very old congregation. The list of senior citizens among us is relatively short. But the median age is definitely creeping up. We still got a lot of young couples, obviously, but we are a lot older than we have ever been in the history of this congregation. And with that, we are starting to experience some health issues that we never have before. These are matters of seriousness, of earnest prayer, and compassionate care. One of the realities, of course, of life is that we all have to face these kind of issues, times of failing health. Quite a few of us are starting to think about getting regular physicals and annual checkups. We start wondering about aches and pains, wanting to know if there's some hidden problem lurking in unseen places in our bodies. And sadly, of course, as our prayer time this morning reflected, that is a reality for some in the congregation. And I trust and believe, know that you're praying for those that are suffering in this way. You know, to be aware of these kind of physical struggles, to be sensitive to them, is a normal response. For all people in all walks of life, it really doesn't matter your income or your education or your nationality. When it comes to our physical well-being, we just have a sense of self-preservation. We're concerned about those things. What is not so normal, what is not so universal, is the same kind of sensitivity to spiritual health issues, issues of spiritual life and death. Now, the truth is many, many, many people consider themselves to be of good spiritual health when the reality of it is they're not. If you would travel to an Arab nation, you'd have to look for a long, long time in a Muslim country to find anybody that would affirm that they believe in the basic tenets of Christianity. But not so in America. The majority of people that you would talk to on the street would give some kind of intellectual assent to many of the basic truths of the gospel. But being spiritual in that sense, believing certain things to be true about Christ and about Christianity, is not the same thing as having saving faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, believing things about Him and believing in Him are significantly different. That's important in the passage before us today. One of the things we're going to see here as we look at this portion of the Word is the difference between real faith and false faith, between a healthy faith and a sick faith. Real faith impacts a person's life. It brings to him vitality and growth and change, whereas false faith brings no change. And in fact, it yields ultimately sickness and death. So with that, I want to read to you from the middle of John 8. We're going to start reading where we left off, John 8, verse 30, and read through verse 47. Let's listen carefully now to God's Word. Speaking of Jesus here, it says, "As He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him." So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to pause at this point and ask that you would help us to understand what this passage of Scripture means. Pray that you'd help us to concentrate and to stay focused on your word. We pray you'd open our eyes and help us to behold wonderful things from your word so that we might apply them to our lives and live for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage gives us a unique glimpse at the difference between intellectual belief and saving belief. If you look at verse 30 tells us that there were a group of people who came to believe in Jesus. These were people who had trusted in Christ. This is the right response to the gospel. Their faith was cast upon Jesus Christ. But then we come to verse 31, and the emotion of the passage begins to change, and it almost seems like there's a conflict. But there's a very subtle and very small change in verse 31 that you can't always pick up in the English, depending on how your English translation works out the Greek translation there. Jesus turns really to a second group, a different and a distinct group of people in the crowd. We're told that these were people who believed Jesus. And absent from this second verse is the word in. And I believed in Jesus. They believed Jesus. In other words, as they listened to Jesus, they believed some of the things that he had to say. But unlike those in verse 30, they did not believe in him. In other words, they did not put their trust in him. There is a difference in the Scripture always between believing in Jesus and simply believing things about Jesus. There are plenty of people around you today who believe Jesus. They believe he is from God. They believe he died on the cross. They believe he died for sins. They believe he rose from the dead. But their belief in those things makes absolutely no difference in the way they live their lives. I know this personally. Maybe you do as well, because this is what my life used to be like. Maybe you have a family member like that. Maybe you have a neighbor or a co-worker that fits into this category, not hostile to the gospel, perhaps considers themselves a Christian, could tell you things about the Bible. Maybe it's true of you as you sit here this morning. The value of the passage before us today is that it does show us a striking contrast between real faith and false faith. It shows us what a healthy faith looks like. And it shows us how we can recognize, even if we're believers, if we have an anemic faith. And so this is what we want to focus on as we look through the details of this portion of the Word this morning. Let's start by talking about some of the characteristics of a false faith, or characteristics of a sickly faith, if you will. There's several things that we ought to notice here. Number one is that it minimizes personal sin. It's kind of a dead faith or a sick faith minimizes personal sin. Now, Jesus recognized that a significant number of the crowd believed some things that He had said, but they were not truly disciples of His. And so He gives them this challenge in verse 31 and 32. He challenges them to look to the Word so that they might be disciples, true followers, so that they might be set free from their sin. But how do they respond to this challenge? Well, verse 31, they respond by saying, well, we've never been enslaved to anyone. What are you talking about? Now, aside from the fact that that was a physically and historically a ludicrous statement, because they had been enslaved to all kinds of foreign armies throughout their history. Just go back and read the Old Testament. They were been enslaved to the Assyrians and to the Babylonians. All they had to do was look over their shoulder and there were Roman soldiers standing around them that currently were enslaved in that sense. So it didn't make sense even if Jesus was speaking about that. But Jesus wasn't talking about that kind of physical, military or political domination. He was talking about sin. He's talking about enslavement to something deep in their souls. A sure sign of a dead faith, a sure sign of a weak faith, is thinking that sin is not a very present and real danger in your life. What is dangerous is the kind of attitude that says, well, the sin that I'm involved in is not really that big. It's not really that big a deal. I'm not hurting anybody with the kind of little sins that I'm involved in. I can quit anytime I want to quit. Or I only do it because I engage in that kind of activity because I want to understand the culture in which I live. Or I do it because I want to be with my friends and I want to understand what they're going through and what they're thinking. Or, well, I only did that because so-and-so made me do it. Or, well, everybody else is doing it, so it must not be wrong. Any kind of rationalization, any kind of justification, any kind of denial, any kind of blaming somebody else for your actions and your sin is really taking the same kind of position that these Jews were taking when they said to Jesus, well, what enslavement? We've never been enslaved. We don't know what you're talking about. The question is not so much what you think about sin up here. The question is, how do you respond to sin? When John, the writer of this gospel, wrote a letter that appears later in the New Testament, he said there that if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. He went on and he said later that if you are involved in sin, if you are practicing sin, is the word he used, if you're indulging in sin, then the reality is, John said, you don't know God. You may think you do. You may claim to. But if you're practicing it in an ongoing way, you don't know God. So here's a question you can ask yourself if you want to apply to yourself a little spiritual fitness test today. If you want to find out, do I have a healthy faith or do I not have a healthy faith? First question you can ask yourself is, how am I responding to sin? How am I responding to sin? What is my posture towards sin? What do I do with sin in my life? I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. I want you to just contemplate that when it comes to you personally. How do you respond to sin? How you answer that question will say a lot about the presence of real faith or the health of any faith that might be in your life. Now, the second characteristic of a false faith or a sick faith is that it neglects the Word of God. It neglects the Word of God. If you look over in verse 37, verse 37 shows us something of the Jews' relationship to the Word of God. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. Why? Because my Word has no place in you. Now, the idea of this, it has no place in you. The idea of that Word is that the Word makes no headway in your life. That's the idea of this particular word. It makes no headway in your life. It means that it doesn't take hold. In other words, it doesn't take a grip on your soul. It isn't at home in your life. It feels strange. It feels like it's not welcome, like it doesn't belong. The idea is that you don't yield to it. You don't hold on to it. You're not willing to rearrange the furniture, so to speak, to give it a place in your life. For a person with a dead faith or an anemic faith, the word is viewed as a bother. It's viewed as an inconvenience, or it's viewed as something really that's not necessary. I just don't really need the Bible. I don't really need it that much. A person like that has an unwelcoming eye toward the Word of God. Maybe the best example that I can give you comes from the story of a couple of kings in the Old Testament. They lived at the same time. This is after Israel had been divided into the north and the south. There was a faithful king who was the king of Judah in the south. You know his name is Jehoshaphat. And then there was a very unfaithful king who at the same time was ruling in the northern tribes. His name was Ahab. And they had a relationship, a friendship, and they would get together at different times. And this particular story tells us that they met in Samaria. Jehoshaphat traveled up there into Ahab's area domain. And Ahab had an agenda. He had a king of a foreign nation that was harassing him, the king of Aram. And Aram, he was in war with him. And he wanted to convince Jehoshaphat to join his armies together to defeat the king of Aram. So the story is telling us how he's trying to convince him of the value of entering into this battle together. So Jehoshaphat listens to that for a while. And finally, very wisely, he was a man that looked toward God. He asked Ahab, he said, well, couldn't we seek the word of the Lord? Like paramount is saying, well, what's the Bible have to say about it? Couldn't we seek a word from the Lord first? And then if God's favorable, I think I'd join you in that battle. So the king of Ahab, the wicked king, calls the prophets, his cronies together, so to speak. And these were false prophets who would tell Ahab anything he wanted him to hear. And they'd do it in the name of the Lord. So all these false prophets come around. Oh, yeah, go to battle. You'll break them like a brittle stick. And all these things, just encouraging him to do what he wanted to do. Jehoshaphat can see right through it. And he says, can't you get a real prophet in here? Somebody that'll tell us a word from God? And here's how Ahab responds. I want you to just listen. I'm going to quote exactly what he said. He said, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. Now, this is the very kind of attitude that betrays a dead faith or a sick faith. Ahab should have welcomed in the Word of God. He should have longed to know not whether this is favorable or unfavorable. He should have longed to know what is the truth. And if he would have simply listened to the truth of God's Word, it would have spared his life. For in the end, he lost his life because he rejected the Word of God. Had he listened to that, things would have turned out differently. But instead, you see, the Word of God for him was a bother. The word was something that he viewed as an infringement upon his rights, as something that was an obstacle to fulfilling his desires. And that's how so many of us view the word today. We don't want to know what God says, because if we would really listen to what God says, then we wouldn't be able to do what we want to do. We wouldn't be able to fulfill our desires. We wouldn't be able to walk in our own path. And so the word's not welcome. It has no hold. It has no place in our life. Even if we know it. Even if we listen to it. Even if we read it on occasion. So as we continue this little faith checkup this morning, how would you evaluate your personal relationship with the Bible? Do you view having a quiet time, a little devotional life, reading the Scriptures? Do you view that as a hassle? Somehow that just kind of an inconvenient thing in your life that's always getting in the way. You feel like you ought to do it, but you don't get to it. Does the preaching of the Word and the application of the Scriptures, does it just irritate you a little bit sometimes? Are you making a place a home for the Word in your life? Are you willing to rearrange the furniture if God wants you to do something a little bit different? These things can tell you something about the health of your faith. Now, a third characteristic of a false or a sick faith is that it has a love affair with an idol. It has a love affair with an idol. I want you to look over to verse 39, 40, 41. We can readily see the idol of the Jews here. In verse 39, they zealously claim that their father is Abraham. Abraham's our father. Abraham's our father. Verse 41, they say that their one father is God. So is your father, is it Abraham or is it God? They probably didn't intend it the way it looks on paper, but in reality, they were actually equating Abraham and God. Who was their father? Well, they claimed it to be God. How they identified this God? Well, they did it by claiming he was Abraham. Now, I'm not suggesting here that they were claiming in some doctrinal sense that Abraham was a deity, that he was a god. But the truth of the matter is he was their idol. This was their love. This was their hope. This was their confidence. This was their trust that they were a physical descendant of Abraham. He held more influence over their hearts than Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Lord and the Creator of the world, who stood right there and was gazing in their eyes at that moment. Abraham was their idol. Now, we have plenty of idols around us today. An idol for you can be anything that divides your loyalty away from Jesus Christ. If something holds more love in your heart than Christ, that is an idol for you. If something has more influence over you than Jesus Christ, that's an idol in your life. So the third spiritual examination question is this: is there anything in your life that would lead you to exclude Jesus Christ from that arena? In other words, is there any place you would go, anything that you would do, any activity you would engage in, any thoughts that you would dwell upon that you wouldn't want Christ to be a part of? If that's true, you have an idol. Is there anything in your life that you would do that would require you to ignore a command of God? If so, you have an idol. And it's detrimental to your spiritual health. And it says something about the faith in your life. Well, after applying this examination to the Jews around him, Jesus himself ended up making a very serious diagnosis. In verse 44, he concluded that these people who believed Jesus, as verse 31 tells us, these same people who believed Jesus were in fact of their father, the devil. We think of people of the devil as satanic or of the occult or of nasty, mean people that wouldn't believe anything. But here are people who believe Jesus, believe certain things that he said, who Jesus says, you're of your father. Those who will not take their sin seriously. Those who find no place for the Word of God in their lives. Those who follow idols and put their trust in things other than Christ may comfort themselves by claiming to believe certain things, claiming to be Christians, but their faith is not a living faith. If these things are true of you, there's only one hope. There's only one course. There's only one path that the Bible would put before you this morning. And that is that you would do what those in verse 30 did. And that is that you would cast your faith in Jesus Christ, upon Him, His work on the cross, that you would believe that Jesus died to take away your sins, that would be your hope and confidence, not in your good works, not in your behavior, not in anything that you could accomplish, but that only Jesus Christ would have the power and the ability to give you life. If you believe in Him, but you find your faith to be cold or sick, I would beg you on behalf of God, turn from your sin today and trust in Christ. It might help here to take the final few minutes we have this morning and look at the other side of this. Look at some of the characteristics of true faith. What is a living faith? What's a growing faith? What's a healthy faith look like? Well, there's several things, and you'll see the parallel between those that we've just looked at. Number one, a true faith continues in His Word. If you're going to have a true faith, you continue in His Word. And no surprise here. If dead faith won't make room for the Word of God, vibrant faith welcomes it with open arms. Verse 31, look at what does it say? If you continue in My Word. Now this word continue, John uses it dozens of times in his gospel and in his letters. So probably you know it best from John 15. If you abide in Me, it's the same word, a word that means to continue in. It really means to dwell in. It means to sojourn in. In other words, you walk in it. You live there. That's what he's saying about the Word of God. The Word of God must be an anchor in your life. Your faith will not be strong. It will not be healthy if the Word of God is not a daily part of your life. Some of you need to face the reality of this. If you're not spending daily time in the Word, don't kid yourself into thinking that you have a healthy faith. And I'm talking to some of you who've been around for a long time. You know all about the need to be in the Word. Not a lack of information, not a lack of training, not a lack of knowledge, but there is a lack of discipline. And yet you think your faith is healthy, but you spend no time in the Word. Jesus said, that can't be. That cannot be. If you don't know how to spend time in the Word, meditating on it, we can help you learn, certainly. And we would love to do that. If you're, as a family, not in the Word together, we can help you, show you how to have family worship. But if you know what to do and you're not doing it, you simply need to repent and begin to do what you know God wants you to do. Continue in His Word. This is what gives healthy faith. Secondly, healthy faith, true faith, acknowledges the reality of sin. It acknowledges the reality of sin. And maybe it's time for some simple, honest assessment of your life. A lot of times we do it at the end of the year, make New Year's resolutions and think about the past, and we're into the new year now and you just kind of can go on. But maybe you ought to take stock, if you haven't done, where you are and how you're doing. Let me ask you this. What sins are you struggling with as you sit here today? Now just think about it. I'll list a few. Think about your own life. Anger? Any of you struggle with anger? Jealousy? Is that an issue? A problem? What about gossip? How about impurity? Many of you men struggling with issues of impurity and immorality. Bitterness. Some of you here today bitter over things. We heard a testimony this morning about a young lady who'd been bitter at one point until God delivered her from that. How about lying? Just have trouble telling the truth. Drunkenness. Causing strife and dissension. There's a lot of things we could list. Maybe something else comes into your mind. Say, no, you didn't list mine, but you know what it is. The beginning of overcoming sin is realizing its presence. It's admitting it. We're called upon to confess our sins to God. You know what it means to confess it? It just means to admit it. God, I know this is a problem. I know this is a struggle. That's the beginning of finding freedom. Maybe sin has a grip on your life. Start by admitting it to God. Contrary to what seems natural, strong faith humbly confesses sin rather than pretending that it's not a problem, pretending that everything's under control. There's a third characteristic here of a healthy living faith, and that is a growing victory over that sin. Growing victory. Jesus' promise here is really remarkable. If you continue in my word, this is verse 31 and 32. If you can continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son makes you free, says a few verses later, you will be free indeed. If you belong to Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection of Christ has already delivered you from the power of sin. You are, in reality, no longer a slave to sin. Before you became a Christian, you could do nothing but sin. But now in Christ, victory is yours. But experiencing that victory, growing in that reality, in this freedom, is a process. Last spring, as the birds were beginning to come out, a cute little bird returned to our front porch for the second year in a row. We have this little tiny ledge. It's probably only about 2 inches by 4 inches up in the corner of our front porch. And it had built a nest there the previous year. I don't know for sure if it was the same one. But what a mess. I mean, we thought it was cute the first year. We watched it build. We watched the babies born. But the porch just filled with gross, messy droppings, and this thing was slinging mud as it built the nest. It was awful. And when I saw that first spring morning last spring, I determined to drive this problem away before it got started. So I went out there early in the morning before I went to work. It had just started, just the first layer of the nest. Scared the bird away, and I scraped it off. I said, no way. And I cleaned up the mess and thought, that'll teach that bird. Little did I know the battle that I was about to start. Every day that bird came back and started to rebuild that nest. So I thought, well, I'll just discourage him. So I took a couple little sticks from the front yard and I just propped them up on that ledge. So there, he won't build it now. Came back, of course, next day, and the sticks were on the ground. I thought, well, I just need a little more of an obstacle. So I got a brick and I put the brick up there. I thought, that'll show him. And so he started to build the nest right on top of the brick. So I thought, well, that's not going to work. So I took the brick, and the brick has holes in it, so I put the sticks inside the brick so he couldn't knock the sticks off. Well, I came back the next day, and the brick is shattered on the concrete, and he's building his nest again. And we go through this, and I'm starting to talk to the bird. And Jenny says, this is not healthy, you know. But I'm determined this bird is not going to win. And so I continued to tear these things down. I didn't want to hurt the bird. I never thought about shooting it or poisoning it. But I wanted to discourage the bird, and I wanted to encourage it to find a more suitable place to build. But whatever I did, the bird tended to counter that. She was committed to her desires. Well, it dawned on me one day how much that little bird is like a Christian struggling with sin. We have a tendency to make a big mess. We have strong desires of the flesh that are waging real war inside our souls. God has committed Himself to our perfection. He has committed Himself to what is good for us, to our purification. So He keeps cleaning up the mess. He keeps forgiving us of our sins and leading us to rebuild our lives in a better place, in a more suitable way. But the struggle, as you know, is sometimes incredibly intense. And it doesn't simply end overnight because we say we want it to end. We don't quickly and easily give up these natural desires of the soul. Eventually, my little friend realized that she was not going to overcome me. And it took a battle, but the day came when she built her nest and she had her babies in another place. Listen, having a healthy faith does not mean that you're not going to have struggles. It does not mean that you're not going to feel that intense weight and pull, that you're not going to be in a battle, the battle for your soul, the battle against sin. But it does mean with God's grace, by God's mercy, and with His help, you will engage in the battle. And you will stay in the battle. You will not give up. You will not yield and say, I don't care anymore. I'll just sin. You will continue to fight because Jesus Christ in reality has set you free. That sin does not belong in your life. And He is committed to driving it away and to taking you home in glory in all perfection. Sin has no claim over you. You have a new nature when you belong to Jesus Christ. You don't belong in the world. You belong in His place, in His house. Verse 35 shows us the difference between a false faith and a true faith. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Who's the slave? Well, the slave's the one who comes into the house for a while. He looks like he belongs. He serves in the house. He can speak the language. But he doesn't really belong. He's not like the son. He's not like the Christian who's been changed and given a new nature and adopted as a child of God. The slave will be there for a while. Eventually he's gone. But the man or the woman of God remains true forever and abides in the house of God for all eternity. If you're willing to admit your sin, then the challenge for you today is to commit yourself to staying in the battle until by God's grace you have overcome. If you're here today and as you listen to these words, you realize, I'm not a real Christian. Oh, I believe things about God, but I've never trusted in Christ. Today is the day. God is calling you to real living faith, and He will transform your life, just as we heard testimonies of transformation today. Your life can be different if you will cast yourself upon Jesus Christ. And if you're here as a Christian today and you realize my faith is real, but it's sick. It's anemic. It's not what it ought to be, and I know it. There's a sin, and I'm losing ground. And I say you cast your faith upon Jesus Christ. You trust Him to give you that victory. You stay in the battle. Don't for one day give up and say, I'll never overcome this. You will overcome this because your rightful place as a child of God is a place of victory. And Jesus won that victory for you. And as you walk with Him, and as you seek forgiveness when you fail, and as you abide in the Word of God, as you confess your sins to Him, that victory will come to you little by little, day by day. You will abide in the house of God forever. So don't you give up. You walk by faith. And God will change your life. My prayer is that we'd have a living, growing, healthy faith that would bring glory to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for showing us the difference between having a false faith and a real faith, a sick faith and a healthy faith. And Lord, as we sit here today, Lord, we tell You, we want this kind of vitality in our souls that can only come from Your Spirit. Lord, would You open our eyes today? Help us to know these things are true. And wherever we are, sitting here today, Lord, we pray that You'd meet us right where we sit today and that You'd take us forward. Open our eyes. Help us to see Jesus. Lord, we pray You'd draw people who are not Christians into a living, real faith that would change their lives forever. And help all of us, Lord, as we struggle against sin and temptation, to abide in You and to cling to You. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to be faithful to us as You've always been. Well, thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your psalm book to Psalm 37, selection A. We have this same contrast in this psalm that we've been talking about. Have no disturbing thoughts about those doing wickedly. Don't be envious of those who work iniquity, for even like the growing grass, soon cut down shall they be. Like the green and tender plant, they all shall fade away. They're slaves in the house. They're not here forever. But you, set thou thy trust upon the Lord. This is a living faith. You continue doing good. You change. You let God give you the victory. Dwell thou securely in the land. Make faithfulness thy food. Joy in the Lord. He'll grant each gift for which thy heart may call. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust Him. He'll do it all. You see, it's Him. And like the morning light, He shall thy righteousness display, and He thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Let's just sing these five stanzas, 37a, after the benediction, 72d, will be our doxology. Let's stand as we sing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.